thank God for the glorious night. I think Brother Josh knew what he was writing about when he penned those words. It sure rings true in my heart. Amen. The presence of the Holy Ghost is what brings me into a place of salvation. Amen. The absence of the Holy Ghost will present a situation where men will not, because they cannot, get saved. I believe when you read the churches of Asia Minor listed in the book of Revelation, you'll come to the fifth church. It's my position that the sixth and the seventh church, Philadelphia and Laodicea, occur simultaneously. God will always have a remnant in those that remain that will be faithful. But the dangerous church, now listen, Laodicea is out there and they've done gone over the edge. But the dangerous church in the seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3 is the church at Sardis. The one that has a name that they're alive and they're dead. And death means they have no spirit. And the absence of the Spirit of God produces a religious institution to which there is no conviction. And unless the Holy Ghost brings conviction, then there'll be no conversions. Amen. I've preached for years, if I was a member of a church, if I was a member of a Sardinian church, I'd get out. Get your family out. Amen. Because they won't get saved in a church at Sardis. That's as sure as the word is tonight. Amen. Well, good to be in God's house, isn't it? Amen. Good to see you out in the services this evening. Y'all are a divided crowd tonight. Amen. And I don't know. Thank you, Brother Riley. You're the balance. You're the pivot in the middle. Amen. Brother Nathan Braden don't have no idea. So they're visitors. And I've got a little complex over this, just to be honest, because nobody stayed in the center, all right? I mean, it's empty. Everybody's on the edges. So I don't know what we're going to do about that. Y'all don't behave, I'll make you move in the middle, all right? And that'll be all right. Amen. Well, I want you to take your Bibles. I want to read two texts tonight from the Word of God. One out of the Gospel of Matthew. We'll look in Matthew chapter 13. And then I want to go over to the Gospel of John, and I want to read in John chapter number 6. And we're going to talk about a very familiar text from the Word of God. I want to talk about the story in the Scripture about the Lord taking the bread and the fishes and feeding 5,000 people plus, or 5,000 men plus women and children. And I want to, and it's one of those passages of Scripture that gets drawn from often for the sake of missions. See, it's not one that I preach from very often, but I felt like that was the direction that the Lord had brought my mind to for the services this evening. The story that takes place, the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 plus with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, is the only miracle in the New Testament that is recorded in all 4 Gospels. And it is the only miracle to which John records that is also included in the 3 previous Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And there are at least 5 references. You don't often see additional references to the miracles. And the Lord rarely said anything about his own miracles, but this particular miracle, Jesus referred to it on multiple occasions. In Mark chapter 8, when they forgot to bring the bread, he reminds them of how much bread they collected at the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. And then in John chapter 6, he reprimands the multitude that follows after him and said, you didn't come to hear my word. You come because of the loaves and the fishes. You're looking for another miracle that would fill your bellies. And so there's much said in the Word of God about this particular miracle. There's a lot of typology in this particular story. And I know you know the story, so I'm just using this as an introduction. There's some prophetic typology that has been lifted from the story of the feeding of the multitude. And there's a drawing from many men's mentality that this reading of the multitude is representative of the gospel being made available not just to the Jew, but to the whole world. And boy, I sure am glad that the gospel's available to everybody. Amen. There's some protocol that is typified in the story because the Bible speaks about the compassion of Christ, that he was moved with compassion. And then the commitment of Christ, he interrupted his rest so that he could teach and heal those that were sick. And the charge of Christ, where he tells them to give them to eat so they do not have to go anywhere else because they have nowhere else to go. Those things hold true for the New Testament church. We have to have a compassion that will move us, a commitment to see sinners saved, even though it interrupts our conveniences. And then we have to realize that Christ is really all that the world needs. That's found in typology in our text. There's even a little bit of procedural typology in the text. He divides them into companies ranked in hundreds and fifties, taking the masses and breaking them down into small groups. These groups are then provided bread and fish. May I say that's the pattern of the New Testament church. They are divided into small local assemblies where a disciple, that is a pastor, gets something from the master and feeds the flock. Amen. That's how God set it up. And you can see some of this in the context of this passage. Now, I said all of that because I'm not preaching it that way tonight, all right? But I want you to look with me in the Gospel of Matthew, and I felt like maybe I'd take the time to read two accounts, not all four, but two of these accounts from the Scriptures tonight. And I want to read Matthew's account, and then I want to look at John's account of this story. Verse number 13, Matthew 13, or 14 rather, in verse number 13, the Bible said, when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart, give you them to eat. And they said unto him, we have here but five loaves and two fishes. And he said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the five loaves and the two fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. Now, similar story or same story, similar context. Look in John chapter number 6. Verse number 1, the Bible said, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. And when Jesus then lift up his eyes and saw a great company coming to him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here, which hath five barley loaves and two small fishes, but what are they among so many? Jesus said, make the men to sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fish as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. And therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the barley loaves which remained over and above them that had eaten. And those men which had seen the miracle that Jesus did said, this is of truth that prophet that should come into the world. Reading there through verse number 14. I think if you listen as I've read these two passages of scripture to accounts of the same miracle, the same situation that took place, the same story that unfolds before us, it's pretty evident. We can see pretty clearly the shadows, if you will, of missions in the middle of these verses. We can even see the shadow of the New Testament church in these verses as they unfold, just the way that the Lord dealt with the situation at hand, taking the five loaves and two fishes, blessing it and breaking it, distributing it to the disciples, and then the disciples distributing it to the multitudes. We can begin to see the pattern that God is establishing for how he will take the blessed news of the gospel, the greatest story, the greatest truth that ever has been told, and distribute it to a world that is desperate and dying and in need of what we have to offer. Amen. And there's so many things in the text that begin to come into play that remind us of how God operates in this matter of New Testament missions. Amen. By the way, let me say something to you. If you are engaged in and participating in the Faith Promise mission giving of Calvary Baptist Church or whatever church you might be a part of, if you're engaged in that Faith Promise missionary giving and you're watching as God works miraculously to take the limit of our gift and do abundantly and above all that we could ask or think, you are a part of one of the grandest programs that's ever been laid out in the Bible. Amen. I'm just telling you, there's a lot of things in Scripture that kind of go beyond human comprehension, and I think the living organism of the church is one of those. But man, when you come to missions, there ain't nowhere, at no time, nobody that can put their hands around and explain how God does missions. Amen. Now, I've known Brother Sykes for a long time, Brother Ledbetter, but I did not know he was an accountant. I will have to remember that next time I see him, because, of course, I was also an accountant before I went full-time in the ministry. And I kind of smiled when he was talking about him running that calculator. You cannot run a calculator. You have to run an adding machine. Now to the common, the common man, they're one and the same. They are not. There is something about the rhythm of hearing that printing mechanism go back and forth across that tape that keeps your fingers in tune. And man, I love it. I mean, I just love it. Amen. And I've always said this, and I'll have to see if Brother Stephen feels the same way next time I see him. They came in for our youth camp last summer, and I got to see him a little bit. But I'll have to see next time I see him if he feels the same way. But the fact that God would take an accountant, and I was corporate accounting, so I wasn't a CPA. But the fact that God would take an accountant and put him in missions, God has a sense of humor. Amen. Because the principle of accounting declares it must be in balance, right? I'm leaving the country on Sunday afternoon, and so January is kind of a busy month in the accountant world, and there's certain things that we have to turn in for the church's accounting and W-2s and 1099s and various things we have to be concerned about. And so I'm scurrying around a little bit to get all that done. I actually finished it up this morning, printed it off there in the motel room, and I laid it over on the bed. And I was talking to Melissa a little bit earlier, and I said, I think I've got it done, but I'm not going to send it to our church treasurer today, because I need to go back over it one more time. I need to tick it and tie it. Now, that may be a terminology you're not familiar with. I need to balance it one more time. Well, can I let you in on a secret? When it comes to missions, there is never a balance. Amen. There's never a balance. You just cannot find balance in missions, right? In the accounting world, we're taught that the debits have to equal the credits, the assets have to equal the liabilities plus equity, and that you'll even hear in the news every once in a while about somebody wanting to inflate the value of their business or their company. And to do that, they've got to put intangible things on their balance sheets, and that's just not heard of. You just don't do that. You got to have a way in which you can balance things. But there's one line on the Christian balance sheet that balances it regardless, and that one line just simply said God. God has a sense of humor when he takes a man that's been trained to balance the books and puts him in an environment where the books never balance, and yet the bills get paid and the gospel gets told and sinners get saved. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? I just thought I'd let you in on it. You're in one of the grandest programs that's ever been created. God could have chose any means that he chose, that he wanted to, whereby he would have distributed the gospel to the multitudes. Amen. He could have done it any way he wanted to. Amen. And yet he chose to use beggarly instruments like you and I and do through us what we could not have done for ourselves. Amen. And God done it so that in the end he gets the glory. That's how missions operates. Amen. And so we begin to see some things, and I just want to touch on three things tonight from this story out of the New Testament. And we'll just draw some thoughts about our involvement in New Testament missions. Three things. Number one, I want you to notice that in this story of this miracle that takes place, the feeding of this multitude, that the masses are introduced. What is it that the Bible wants to tell us about the multitude? Amen. The emphasis, and I told you that you'll find this account in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in all of those accounts, there is a fact given, and we are told how many individuals are out there. Now, it's interesting to me that the Bible said there were 5,000 men, and then there's an exclusion placed on that, and it said not including the women and the children that were present that day. You know what the Bible is saying? He's introducing us to a mass of people, a multitude of people, to which we have a general idea how many there are, but in reality, we don't have a clue how many's there. Amen? You read the scholars, and one will say, I believe that probably based on the average family size of that era, you're probably looking at more like 50,000 individuals that were sitting out there in the desert and received the bread and the fishes. Well, let me let you in on something. It's just as easy for God to feed 5,000 as it would have been for him to feed 50,000. Amen? And what he's wanting us to see is that there is a multitude of individuals that we are introduced to and made aware of, and he wants us to be aware of, and he wants us to be aware of how overwhelming this multitude is. But he also reminds us that we don't even fully comprehend or understand the outer reaches of that multitude. Amen. Oh, isn't that how the world is today? If I would have said to you when we walked in the church at 7 o'clock that the population of the world, according to the statistical calculations, is, and I gave you a number, something in the 8 billion range, and if I were to be more specific than that, do you know that in 30 minutes' time, and that's we've been about 45 minutes, if in 45 minutes of time that number would have changed dramatically? Amen? That you would have had the addition of births, which occur at the rate of about 4.8 per second. So every time you snap your fingers, there's about 5 people born somewhere in the world tonight. And then you've got to deduct the death rate, which is about 1.8 per second. And so you begin to see that it is a constantly changing number. There is a multitude that is beyond us that desperately needs the gospel. We're introduced to the masses. And when we're introduced to these masses, there's three or four things that come to my mind that the scriptures put an emphasis on. Number one, I like to say this, that multitude found itself in a low place. Amen. Now, low, I mean by that, the Bible referred to it in our account in the Gospel of Matthew as being in a desert place, right? In John's account, he talks about the mountain. And then we know that this idea of a desert does not necessarily refer to the sand or the sun like we sometimes think of, but it's rather a reference to a remote place. Not necessarily a barren place, but a remote place. How do you know that? The Bible said there was much grass in that place. So he's not talking about the sands of a desert that has no life about it. He's talking about a place that is capable of producing, but it is remote. He said we need to send them away so they can go into the towns and go into the village and buy the necessities that they need, because there's nothing for them out here in this remote place. Hey, that's what the world needs in missions. Because from the comforts of Newport, Tennessee tonight, there is a multitude of men and women, boys and girls, that are in remote places. Places that you've never been to, places that you've never thought about, places that sometimes you and I cannot even imagine. And yet those places are not barren. They have the capacity to produce much fruit. If somebody simply takes the right seed, then that seed can live there and succeed there. And the gospel has the ability to flourish wherever it is presented. Amen. The masses are introduced. They're in a low place. And then the masses are introduced and we're told about their late hour. The Bible said in verse number 15 of Mark's account, when it was evening, and he refers to the time being now past. When you read the other accounts, it talks about it being evening, that the day had passed, the hour was late. Oh, how you and I need to think about the masses and the late hour. Hey, I believe the Lord's coming. I watch men that try to come up with something new for their churches that rhymed with 2025, amen. And it's so easy, live, live, live. I had one preacher say, I'm going to preach this year on keep the church alive in 25. Well, that might not be a bad idea, amen. But may I say to you that I don't know how you rhyme 25 with it, but what we ought to be doing is looking for the coming of the Lord this year. There ought to be a certain anticipation in the heart of every born-again child of God. This could be the year. And I do not think you could read the headlines in today's newspaper and not say in your spirit, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I don't think you could see the political landscape as it unfolds and the wickedness that abounds all around us and not say in your spirit, surely the Lord's coming is near. We've got to be close to the coming of the Lord. Amen. And we like to talk about how we are excitedly anticipating the coming of the Lord, but that's really not where our heart is it? Amen. Let me ask you a question. What about the multitudes? It's a late hour. They're hungry. They've got a need in their life. What about the multitudes? Hey, they needed something. The hour's late. The lack of the people is mentioned. Mark 6 and 36 said they have nothing to eat. Oh, may I say that the masses of the world tonight without the Lord Jesus Christ have nothing. Amen. They can be a place of great wealth. And around the world today, there's places of enormous, enormous wealth. Sometimes you study, take a little time and study some of those very wealthy small Middle Eastern countries and just read about the amount of cash that they give away to their poorest. $30,000 and $40,000 equivalents every year, and just an abundance of wealth, money for everything, but they're not satisfied. Amen? They have nothing. Hey, religion has not satisfied the world. Wealth has not satisfied the world. And what we're introduced to in the text is masses and multitudes of men and women, boys and girls, like these in the stories unfolding in the scripture, that are lacking. They have nothing. They cannot satisfy themselves. They cannot save themselves. They cannot even help themselves. We are the ones that have the capacity to help them, the lack of the people. And then the longing of some of them. Luke reminded us that some of them that came at the time of the meal was still needing their healing. That there's something in their life that they're longing for. They know something's missing, but yet they do not know what is missing. They know they're lacking something, but they do not know what they are lacking. And you and I will never do what we could do or should do in the matter of New Testament missions until we get to thinking about the masses. Then number two in this story, not only are we introduced to the masses, but we see the master's interrogation. Now I read you John's account of this story because I wanted to focus on a little bit of a fact that only John brings into play, and that is Jesus referring to Philip. And when he talks to Philip in verse number 5, when Jesus lifted his eyes and saw this great company coming unto him, he said, "Philip, whence shall we buy bread that they may eat?" I wrote down three things about the master's interrogation. Number one, he proves Philip. Now, let me just share with you how I see it in my heart, okay? The Bible said, Philip, he called him by name. He didn't make a general conversation with the other 11 disciples. He didn't say, "Let's have a committee meeting." He didn't call for a council. He didn't assemble a board. Amen. Now don't get too carried away with anything I just said. But he had a conversation with one. Amen. And we're here this week collectively to talk about giving and missions and the will of God for Calvary Baptist Tabernacle in Newport, Tennessee. And yet it comes down to a striking fact that God has a will for each individual. Amen. The preacher hit on it well, did he not? When he said, as Jesus' mother Mary said, "Whatever he saith unto you, do it." And by the way, missions is going to require the master to do some interrogating. There's going to have to be some questions that demand an answer. And I'm standing here before you, Brother Riley, thinking to myself, that was a pretty uncomfortable moment for old Philip. I mean, hey, if you're sitting around the table and the Lord calls you out and effectively said, "Hey, Philip, what are you going to do?" Amen. Now, I get it. The Bible said he said this proving Philip because he himself knew what he was going to do. Amen. Philip, it's a personal interrogation. How are we going to feed this multitude? What do you suggest that we do? And here is the appropriate response. Philip throwed both hands in the air at Brother Dalton and said, "I don't have a clue what we're going to do." He might have looked over at Judas. I don't know. Y'all have to read in there between the lines if you think he did. He looked over at Judas and he said, "I don't know how much is in the bag, but if we've got 200 pennies worth, why, it wouldn't even be enough to get started." Huh? Amen. Wouldn't even be enough to get started with 5,000 men plus women and children in this place. And so there is an interrogation. The Lord is going to have to bring us to a place where we know what the need is, that we see the mass need or the greatness of the need, and when we consider the need, we begin to think about souls all over the world tonight that need the Savior and need the message of the gospel. And what are we among so many? What is Calvary Baptist Tabernacle among so many? What is our giving among so many? Why, what if I give my 200 pennies worth? What difference is it going to make? He said we ought to become overwhelmed by the need. I often believe that my role as a preacher of missions meetings is to leave you feeling inadequate. Amen? Now, I didn't come to criticize anybody, and it wouldn't matter to me. The preacher told what your number was last night, how you exceeded your commitment. I praise the Lord for that. But if it had been a third of that, I would have still commended you because you were doing something for the mission endeavor, something for the cause of Christ, something to reach the world with the gospel. It's not a point of criticism. It's a place of commendation. Thank you for being faithful. Thank you for giving. But at some point, we have to come to the end of ourselves and we have to say, what is what I'm doing among so many? Because in doing that, we become ultimately aware that Jesus is the one that makes it all possible. He proves Philip. He said 200 pennies worth wouldn't even give every person a little bit. And then there's a call for a count. Amen. Mark 6 and 38, Jesus, he saith unto them, how many loaves have you? And he gave these two words. He said, go and see. Amen. Go and see. Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. Now, wait a minute. Just hang on to your seats a minute. The Lord said, how many loaves do we have? They come back and said, we got 5 and 2 little fishes. God didn't even ask them about the fish, and they throwed that in for good measure, didn't they? Amen. Yeah. Amen. I put something out on social media New Year's Day about, you know, I think it's a good investment to go buy a passport. A little better amen right there. Come on. And I think you ought to buy a passport so that when the Lord opens a door, you have an opportunity to go. And I've been thinking, I sure would like to have a new theme. Now, Lamentations 3:51 has been our ministry theme for over 25 years. Mine eye affecteth mine heart. I still believe that's right. But if you're talking about taking a trip in missions, how about that go and see? There it is, Mark 6:38. Go and see. What do you have? He said, go and see. How many loaves do you have? Go and see. Can I tell you that the lesson that's imparted to you and I is there had to be an inventory. There had to be a count. There had to be a time when they considered the resource they had available to do the bidding of the master. We can't go any further not knowing what we got. He said, go and see. Brethren, this is what this is. This is a go and see moment. Amen. This is why we have 4 or 5 days of mission preaching and mission presentation and mission singing, because the Holy Ghost is asking you a question. What do you have? What's in the cupboard? What's in the pantry? Well, what's in the bank account? Amen. If you go take a good look, you'll probably come back and tell him there's some fish. There's some loaves in there and I found 2 fish. Amen. I guess what I'm trying to say is that if you go take a good inventory, if you go consider, if you go think about it, if you go evaluate it, you'll find out there is something you can do for the work of God. Amen. And then got the faith promise. Faith promise said, I can't, God can. I'm willing, he'll do. Amen. I get that. But there's got to be a time when you say, oh, you know, there is somebody I could witness to. There is somebody I could tell. There is something that I could do to further the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 12 said, for if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath and not according to that he hath not. Somebody say amen right there. So there's a approving of Philip. There's a call for a count. Somebody consider what we can do. And then number 3, there's a directive to the disciples. I want you to get a hold to this. He said, don't send them away. Now, John doesn't say anything about that, but if we went back to Matthew's account that I read for you this evening, it was late in the day. They're in a remote desert place. The time is now past, and the disciples said, send them away, send them away. And Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. give ye them to eat. Amen. The directive to the disciples, he has, you and I have got to supply them with what they need spiritually. They're not going to get it from the world. And God help us not to follow a pattern that would send them to the world. We ought to be able to give a ready answer for what we believe to those that don't believe, so that they won't go seeking after the world. One of the most disturbing stories in the Bible, and I know it wasn't salvation, and I know it wasn't evangelism, and I know it wasn't missions. But if you read the book of Ruth, and I might preach a little out of Ruth before we get done this week. I don't know. I've been looking at some things, several places in the Bible where there's some unseen messengers. Amen. Some unseen messengers. And one of the saddest places in the Bible, in the book of Ruth, in my opinion, is when Naomi and Elimelech, and they take their boys down to Moab, and of course the boys die and the husband dies, but before they died, both boys had married. And now they hear that there's bread in Bethlehem, and Naomi is going to leave Moab and go back to Bethlehem. And I know she's bitter. She said, "Don't call me Naomi, pleasant one. Call me Mara, because I'm bitter." Got to watch how bitterness will affect you. Amen. Might be a good opportunity to throw in a little something about missions. Amen. You got to watch bitterness in missions. You know, every once in a while, there'll be a bad apple in a bag. Well, throw out the bad apple, but keep the bag. Hey, where I come from, it wasn't a real bad apple. You cut off the bad part and kept the good. Help me now, I'm preaching. Amen. And what I'm saying to you is, you get a bad apple, you'll get somebody that'll go awry, you'll get somebody that'll take advantage of you. And by the way, don't you worry one bit. If you did your part and believe God was doing with your heart to do that, God will take care of you and he'll take care of them. Say amen right there. And so Naomi gets bitter, and she's going back. She's leaving a pagan country. She's leaving Moab. Amen. And what was it? They worship Chemosh, I think, and all kinds of false gods. And at the beginning of the story, when she's headed back home, both of her daughter-in-laws were willing to accompany her back to Bethlehem, to leave paganism and go to Judaism. Huh? Amen. And what does Naomi do but discourage them from following? And Orpah lifted up her voice and wept and disappeared, never to be seen in Scripture again. Went back to paganism, went back to the false gods she'd served before she got married. Amen. Because a Jew got bitter about a situation, and in getting bitter actually discouraged somebody from knowing the real God. And she said, "Ruth, why don't you go back too? God help. Go on back too. You need to go back too. You don't think there'll be another son come of me, do you? And if he was, would you wait till he's grown so that you could marry him? Why don't you go back home? You're a young lady. You're a beautiful girl. There'll be somebody you marry, and you can have a home. Go back to your father's house." And Ruth, the picture of the sinner in the story, looks up at Naomi, the picture of the preacher, and said, "Entreat me not to leave thee." Amen. And there's that great statement. Of course, my people be your people my people. That's great. But your God shall be my God. Amen. And what I'm saying to you is, we cannot send them away. Our circumstances, our situations, our faith or lack of it. Amen. We cannot be guilty of sending them to the world rather than giving them the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You give them to eat. You take responsibility for the world. Third, we saw that there's a master, the master's interrogation, the masses are introduced. But the third thing in the text, of course, deals with the miracle that's included. this breaking of the bread and the fishes, and what a story. Amen. Number one, this miracle included, it talks about a beggarly offering. Now the Lord's given us a picture, and I think if you and I'll take a hold of this picture, we'll understand it. We see the size of the offering. The size is mentioned. Go take a count. Go and see how much you got. And he said, we've got 5 loaves and we got 2 little old fishes. That's all we got. And the size, what you and I need to see is the contrast. The contrast. Listen, when he talked about 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he didn't take you to Huck Finn's. Yeah. Right. Amen. Right. You wasn't at your local fish house. Right? We're talking about a little boy's lunch. Amen? A few crackers and a couple of sardines. Right? The size. But the emphasis is not on what, you know, the 5 loaves and 2 fishes is relevant, but they're irrelevant. And the reason that he puts that in there is so that we can say how much, what is so little among so many. Amen? What is so little among so many? And listen, would you not agree with me that if you take Jesus and the miracle out of the equation, you wouldn't have even got a fight over 5 loaves and 2 fishes? It wouldn't even started. It's just a little old poor boy's lunch. Huh? Oh, but if you put Jesus in the mix, what a difference it makes. And listen, it doesn't matter. I think the preacher gave the number $71,000 last year in your faith promise mission commitment. What if it become $100,000 in 2025? Well, wouldn't that be great? That'd require roughly a 50% increase. Wouldn't that be good? Somebody say amen. I mean, you're not committing yourself to $100,000. I'm just saying, wouldn't that be a blessing? But let me ask you a question. I'm just going to ask you an honest question. Y'all help me now. What would $100,000 be just trying to win Newport? Not much at all. What if it's trying to win the state of of Tennessee? Wouldn't even notice it. What if he's just going to do street evangelism in Pigeon Forge? Wouldn't even notice it. What is so much? What is so little among so many? Huh? That's humbling, isn't it? Amen. He talks about the size of this beggarly offering. And then he talks about the substance of this beggarly offering. The Lord specifically lets us in on the text by saying it's barley loaves. Amen. It wasn't even sunbeam white sandwich pieces. Barley loaves. Now, barley was the poor man's grain. And it produced, they tell me, a almost bitter, hard piece of bread. If it's all you got, that's what you got. Amen? And so there's an emphasis placed. He's really wanting us to understand that it's the food of the poor, not the food of the king. Oh, yeah. Amen. God's not building his kingdom on the back of mega churches. I've been in this thing long enough to know, though, it's not the mega churches that's come through and helped me when I had needs in my life. It's not the mega churches that have supported me and helped me. I've got 1 or 2 churches probably that exceed 300 people, but all the rest of them come from churches much like Calvary, 50, 60, 70 people, maybe 75 or 100 here and there. And the ones that are the bigger churches, I got to watch them. They get a little inconsistent. I got big churches that don't take time to mail out monthly checks. They're too busy. Cost them too much to buy the stamps. Well, the bank will mail them for free, just for the record. Amen. Huh? Well, what are you saying, preacher? What I'm saying is God's not building his kingdom on the backs of those that can. He's building his kingdom on the backs of those that don't have anything. Just little insignificant flocks and assemblies that hold up what they're given in light of the great masses that need the gospel. And they say to themselves, what is this little amongst so many? And God's saying, give it to me. Just give it to me. I can do something with it. Hallelujah. The size of the offering, the substance of the offering, the food of the poor, the source of the offering. Only John takes time to tell us that it's a little lad. I want to go talk to Andrew. Hello. I know, you know, you get people talk about youth ministries and youth ministers. Well, Andrew must have qualified. Amen. Well, y'all dying on me. Come on. The Bible said it was Andrew when they were saying, what do we got? And they said, where are we going to get anything? If we had 200 pennies worth, we wouldn't have enough money to go down to town and buy anything so that anybody could have a little bit. And if we could get down there, they wouldn't have it made. And Andrew raises his hand and he said, well, we looked in the deacon board and they couldn't do anything for us. And we checked all the adults and they couldn't help us any, but we got to talking to the youth department and Andrew said, I got a little boy here. I got a lad here and he's got a lunch bag, and in his little old lunch bag, he's got 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he's willing to give it to the master. Amen. Amen. You know what I wrote down in my notes, because I thought it was pretty important, that only John, who writes the God book, John doesn't tell us about Bethlehem. No. John's not interested in the humanity of Christ. He's interested in the deity of Christ. He's God incarnate. He's God in the flesh. And when we come to this precious story in John 6, when John gives his account, as the other 3 gospel writers have given their account, he tells us where the lunch came from, a poor little boy's lunch. Why'd he do that? Because he wanted to remind us that though he is God, he uses the smallest insignificant human instrumentation to bring about his will. Amen. He doesn't use the smartest guy. He doesn't use the best speaker. He doesn't use the silver-tongued orator. He doesn't use the pockets of the wealthy most often. But he reaches down and finds little old lads and boys and girls that are willing to give God what they got, and on them he does something for the kingdom's sake. It's a beggarly offering. And then we see it's a broad offering. Matthew 14 said, bring them hither to me. He's not going to take it. You're going to have to bring it. Amen. There's a lad here. He said he has these 2 loaves, or 5 loaves and 2 little fishes. Bring them to me. The beauty of an offering is just that. It's an offering. Not a tax. Amen. God's not looking to come get your faith promise. Although I believe that there is blessings for obedience and there are consequences for disobedience. Could I have a little amen right there? Amen. Well, what he said is that you're going to have to take what you've got and bring it to the master. It's a blessed offering. Notice the order. He blesses it first. He doesn't break it first. He blesses it first. And isn't it good to know that whatever you put in God's hand, he has a way of blessing.
Amen.
Amen. I do think this is worth mentioning. I think it's worth mentioning that this was there's a lad there with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I don't believe he'd go into the market, Brother Dalton. I don't think he was headed down to town to sell it. I don't think he's trying to get a little extra pocket change. I believe it was his lunch. I believe when they came out of that place, wherever his mother was, she may have been in the crowd. Like many of you mothers would have done, she packed him a little something so that if he got a little hungry, somewhere down the way, he'd have a little something to eat. And I find it pretty interesting. He must have been pretty close to where Jesus was, because it seems evident that he realized what was going on. He realized what the need was. And if it'd been an adult, In the story, here's how the logic process would have gone. I got these 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but it ain't even worth my time. It ain't even worth my time. I got these 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but there ain't even enough for me to share. Might even said something like this as an adult. I got these 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but if I give them, I won't have nothing for me. But y'all all know, if you've got children, that's not how little minds work. Simple little minds work differently. Amen. Simple little minds work differently. He can have what I've got. Doesn't matter if I have to do without. He can have what I've got. And so it's a broad offering. It's a blessed offering. It's a broken offering. Much is said about brokenness in the Bible. The roof is broken off in Mark 2. The alabaster box is broken to release its aroma. Gideon's pitcher had to be broken to reveal the light. But that's not the context of this text. The breaking of God provides multiplication of the benefit. What comes out of the hand of God is far greater than what went into the hand of God. Amen? And by the way, wouldn't you agree with me that somewhere along the way that little boy got to eat? And if he'd eat what was in his little brown bag, I know he probably didn't have a brown bag, just stay with me. It might have been wrapped up in tinfoil, but I know. But if he'd eaten what was in his brown bag, that's all he would have got. And if that lad of a boy was like my lads of a boys, it wouldn't have even started to fill him up. It might have been all he had. It might have been all his mama had. And if he'd have eaten it himself, that's all he would have got. But I read in the Bible where when it went through the hands of Jesus that they all ate until they were full. Amen. Isn't that something that a little boy would give everything that he got? It was his necessity. It was his living. It was his life. It was his lunch. It was his substance and his sustenance. And he gave it to the Lord. And if he'd have just consumed it himself, there wouldn't have been enough to even fill him up. But because he gave it to the Lord, and the Lord blessed it, and the Lord broke it, and the Lord multiplied it, and the Lord used it for his glory, the little old boy ate until he couldn't eat anymore. Amen. And we was talking about Brother Raines today. I heard Larry Raines preach on that text, and he believed that the Lord gave that lad those 12 baskets of goodies to take back home to his mama. I heard one fella said, no, they took him down there and dumped him in to draw the fish. God don't need to draw the fish in. He snaps his finger and the fish jump in the boat. Amen? I like the idea of that. Amen? Took it home to his mama. I'm just simply saying that when we take our substance and we give it to the Lord, the way the Lord uses our substance meets our needs while at the same time multiplying it to meet the needs of the gospel. You say, Brother Dwayne, explain that. I just did all I could. That's all I got. Amen. Hey, it's God's work. God knows how to do it. It's the miracle of the loaves and fishes. It's the miracle that God can take what we can give him and meet our need at the same time. He multiplies it to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could even ask or think. Don't worry about the size of your offering in light of the multitude that is affected. Leave that up to God and focus rather on it's what I got. I'll obediently give it to God. It's a blessed offering, a broken offering. It's a bestowed offering. The Bible said he gave the loaves to the disciples and the disciples to the multitude. Hang on a minute. What if that little old boy would have got to be an independent? What if he'd have been an independent, Brother Riley? What if he'd have said, I hear them over there, those men are over there talking Jesus and those disciples are talking about how the crowd's hungry. I'll take care of this. And he'd run out there with his little bag and he said, loaves, loaves, fishes, fishes. Wouldn't have even helped one family, would he? Amen. He had to take it through the hands of the master. Amen. I'd go a little bit further and say it had to come through the hands of the church. Don't you think those disciples is a pretty good picture of the New Testament church surrounded the Lord Jesus Christ? Who got it in? Andrew did. Amen. It come through the church. It came through the hands of the master. And when it was given to the disciples and the disciples gave it to the multitude, they didn't hold it. They didn't hoard it. They didn't slip off on the side and say, hey, let's all get a bite. But they distributed it. They spread it out. And when it's passed on to the masses, it's multiplied by the hand of the master and the need is met with abundance. Close with this. It was a bountiful offering. 12 baskets were collected. Now, one writer I read after, and I thought it was kind of neat, he said more, of course, the emphasis is that they came out with more than what they had started with. Now, some have thought that these were the half-eaten scraps, but most likely, this writer said that these were the uneaten extras that were set before the organized companies. They eat until they were full, and they couldn't even eat it all. Amen. The beauty of mission giving is that God can bountifully meet the needs of Calvary Baptist Church in Newport. He can bountifully meet the needs of this congregation, these ministries, these outreaches, while at the same time putting bread and fish, so to speak, in the hands of 52 or 3 or 4 missionaries around the world that are taking what you give, laying that in the hands of God, and then breaking it and feeding the masses and the multitudes. It's a pyramid scheme with a guaranteed outcome. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Hey, it might just be a lad's lunch, but in sincerity and humility, it's laid in the hands of the master without considering the size of the multitude, just knowing there is a multitude, just knowing the need is great, and you give and you ask God to bless, and then you watch as God does what only God can do, and the need of missions is supplied by individuals just like me and you that are willing to give our lunch to the master. There's a reckoning. God wants to prove you this week. God wants you to take an inventory this week. He wants you to consider what you got and consider the need. And then he wants you to willingly present that gift so that the Lord can bless it and break it and do great and mighty things. Stand to your feet, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Miss Candy's making her way to the piano. I think Brother Ledbetter said it last night at the beginning of the service. The key to faith promise missions is praying and asking God what His will is for you and your family in the particulars of this matter of mission giving. Don't get caught up in bitterness. Don't get caught up in, it's not worth it. What's my little amongst so many? Carry on that one-to-one. The Lord's calling you out by name. He's addressing you personally. He wants to talk to you personally. He's got a plan for you personally. He wants to prove you personally if you'll let Him. Some are praying. The altars are available to you. Slide out and do business with the Lord tonight.